we would consider our own need for humility. And Father, and as we come to your word, I pray that you would guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit so that we may not only understand, but also apply and live out these truths in your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us to become more like Jesus because of our time together. We pray in his name. Amen. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to spend a few weeks in this text and talk about humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 5 through 7. These are God's words to us. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I would think it's quite dangerous to speak about humility, because when you speak from a topic in the Bible, as a pastor, you tend to sound like an expert. And setting yourself forth as an expert in humility, well, it isn't humble. And believe me, it's much easier to preach about humility than to practice it. When I was 16 years old, during our year-long furlough in the United States, my youth pastor then focused on humility for some of his lessons. And I remember specifically, at several points during that year, complimenting myself on how good I was on being humble. And I'm sure we've done it before, full of pride because we think we are full of humility. So today and next week, I want to invite each of you on a journey of humility as we begin this new year. Everyone needs to fight for humility because pride is lurking in every one of our hearts. Humility is useful in many ways, and the lessons we learn can help us every day. So, I invite you on this journey of humility. Now, don't think of this journey as climbing a tall mountain into a scenic landscape and checking humility off your list and then moving on. Think of this journey as a hiker with a broken ankle, dragging himself through a swamp with the destination still on the horizon. On this journey, you are not done until you die. So you're all still of us are on the journey. So today we will look at five reasons to be humble from our text in 1 Peter and then close with two pictures of humility. In the final chapter of his letter to his suffering readers, Peter gives final instructions on how to follow Christ in a broken world. Now, you would think that people who are being persecuted for Christ, who are suffering, don't need to be instructed to pursue humility. Isn't it a temptation? When you're suffering, you don't think you need to work on being humble. But indeed they do. With pride living in each and every heart, and the devil on the prowl, that's in verse 8, humility is a battle that must be fought whatever the circumstances in your life. So we can easily turn suffering into a cesspool for our own pride and wallow in self-pity. Wallowing in self-pity is not humility, it's pride because you're focused on yourself. So there is no one off the hook for pursuing humility. Peter's readers were being persecuted for their faith, and he still urges them to be humble. In the immediate context, Peter has just instructed the elders or the pastors of the church how to shepherd the church. Even as the elders have responsibility to lead the church, so those who are younger have responsibility to follow their elders. And now we get to our text and the five reasons to be humble. So number one, God wants us to love others well. God wants us to love others well. The first reason why we should be humble. Verse 5, starting partway through. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. part of humility is submitting or subjecting our own interests to the interest of others. That's what Jesus did for us. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's a beautiful definition of humility. Peter wants his readers to clothe themselves with humility. So when you get up in the morning, put on humility and don't take it off during the day, okay? So we need to put on humility and don't go without it. Let's think about the immediate context here in 1 Peter chapter 5. We have leaders and followers, younger and older. How much more smoothly would these kind of relationships go if each person considered others more significant than himself? Leaders wouldn't abuse their power and position and hurt their people, and followers wouldn't make life difficult for their leaders. The older people wouldn't dismiss the younger people for not knowing anything, and the younger wouldn't be disrespectful to the older. And there's conflict in our country and in the church between older and younger, and between leaders and followers. And clothing ourselves with humility helps in these relationships. Think about what happened in your home, parents, teens, and children, if you would consider others before yourselves. Now, you notice, like, Pastor, what does this have to do with love? Because my first reason why we should be humble is so we can love others well. Humility enables us to keep the second greatest commandment better. Love your neighbor as yourself. Notice over in chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, so top priority in these commandments is have fervent charity among yourselves. So fervently love one another. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Humility helps us love others well because we consider them more important than ourselves. So humility is very much about our relationship with God, but it manifests itself in how we treat others. So a person who does not love others has not humbled themselves under God's mighty hand. It's a common strategy of the Bible to expose our pride before God by talking about our relationships with others. So James chapter 4, which has some parallels to 1 Peter 5, James 4:1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So why is there fights between people? What's the solution to all this nastiness? A few verses later, James says, but he, that's God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if we're proud, it's going to come out in all sorts of nastiness in our relationships with others. So grease the wheels in your home and in your church. Pursue humility so that you can love others well. Second reason to be humble, God opposes the proud. So why should we pursue humility in our relationships? The end of verse 5 says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't think we fully comprehend how truly terrifying it is to be opposed by God. When we are proud, we are playing God. And God is a jealous God, and there is no position open for the fourth member in the Trinity. God's highest goal is to show how great he is. And if your goal in life is to show how great you are, God will oppose that. Now you may wonder, let's stop for a second. This is written to believers. Isn't God for us as believers? He gave his only son. He's going to give us all things with him. I mean, Romans 8, 28 and following, all his promises. So if you don't belong to Jesus today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, God is opposed to you and you are opposed to him. But God has made a way to bring us back together, a holy God and humans trying to be God. God sent Jesus Christ to take the punishment for our sin, and to take his righteous anger against our pride. By his death, Jesus brings us back to God. So if you repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior, God will save you from your sin and bring you back. So that's the gospel, the heart of what we believe as a church. But how could God oppose a believer who he's brought back to himself? Isn't God for us? God is absolutely for us. But God's goal for us as Christians is to make us like himself. And he will oppose any part of us that is not aligned with him. We call it discipline. God disciplines those whom he loves so that we will share in his holiness. So God is very committed to weed out pride in your life. And he will go to any means necessary to do it because he loves us. Last week I said in my sermon, how foolish would it be to know what God is doing and not join him in our praying and our planning? So God's plan for you and for me is humility for us and glory for himself. Join God in this venture, in this journey, because you need God's grace, not his opposition. Why should we be humble? Number three, God commands us to humble ourselves. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes we think we need reasons to obey God's commandments. Like, why should I do this? It doesn't make sense. And sometimes God knows us, he's kind to us, and he gives us reasons and incentives to obey. But sometimes we just need to hear, like children, Daddy said so, just obey. Our humility is to be under the mighty hand of God. Our humility is to be used to love others well. The goal of humbling ourselves is not to be the poorest, saddest, and most depressing person on the face of the earth, okay? That's not the goal here. The goal is to be in a right relationship with God, our Creator and our Savior. So that's the best place for you, is to be in right relationship with God under his mighty hand. And the goal is to be in right relationship with others and to serve them as Jesus would. So that's the goal, not to be a depressing person, but to be in good relationship with God and others. So number four, fourth reason to be humble, is God will raise us up. And that's one of those incentives to obey. God will raise us up at due time. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you or lift you up in due time. When we humble ourselves before God, we allow him to guide our lives and to raise us up as he pleases. Well, what does this look like? What does this raising up or exalting look like? Let's read on in verses 8 to 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Part of the reader's humility was to accept the suffering that God had placed in their lives. They were not to resist the persecution for the sake of Christ, or they were not even supposed to be surprised that they were suffering for Christ. After they had suffered a little while, the God of all grace would establish and strengthen them. And the question that I've wrestled with as I've thought about this text is, when is the due time? When is after a little while? When will God raise us up? A month, a year, when we die? God may certainly relieve our suffering in this lifetime and raise us up. Think about Joseph. I'm reading through the Joseph story in the Bible, and it just strikes me every time. From prison to second in command in Egypt. Like, wow. You talk about being humbled and then raised up. Like, man, I wish that would happen to me today. Not that I would be the second leader in Egypt, but, you know, that God would intervene in such a way in my health and just like, whoo, all of a sudden I'm right there and everything's great. That would be tremendous. But God may not intervene like that in our lives, or he may. It's up to him. But there is a guarantee that every Christian has. We will be raised up when we reach heaven. That eternal glory that we're called to by Christ Jesus, verse 10. God who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So if you have a lifetime of humility and suffering, it's fine because you will get that eternal glory that you have been called to in Christ. Number 5. Why should we be humble? Because God cares for us. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When God commands us to be humble, he's not doing it because he's a mean ogre out to get us. It is the best thing for us to be rightly related to God. And God cares for us. That is why he commands us to be humble. We can cast our cares on him because he cares for us. When we are proud, when we play God, we hold on to our worries and our anxieties and our cares because we think we can fix them. But when we humble ourselves before God, we let God take care of them. And that is part of humility. But the most important reason why each of you should pursue humility is this. We need grace. As we think about this journey of humility, imagine yourself as a biker in a Tour de France. Miles and days of grueling riding up and down mountains. In this race, we might think of grace like Gatorade. It is a fuel that sustains us every part of the race. And I think that's a true picture of grace. Grace is Gatorade, but it's not the complete picture of grace. With grace, God not only provides the Gatorade, but he provides the muscles to turn the pedals. He provides the bike and the sponsorship for the team. And he pulls us out of the ditch when we wreck. Not if, but when we wreck. Grace is not a supplement. Grace is life. And you'd be dead without grace. Without Gatorade, you may struggle to finish the race. Without grace, you wouldn't be in the race. You would not have strength to perform the race or even finish the race. We need grace. Therefore, humble yourself before your mighty God. So now I want to, in conclusion, focus on two pictures of humility. So we've talked about humility, and we haven't defined it. Okay? Is that fair? We kind of all assume that we know what humility is. What is humility? Humility is not honesty. It's good to be honest, by the way. I'm not bashing honesty. Telling the truth is good, but being open and honest is not humility. Being open and honest can be hijacked by pride to promote ourselves. Look how transparent I am. Humility is not feeling overwhelmed at a privilege you have, such as, I am truly humbled and grateful that I have received this promotion. That's not humility. You can certainly feel grateful, and that's good, but perhaps you're proud and just masking it by saying, I am truly humbled by this privilege. Humility is not talking about how weak or poor you are. You're all weak and poor. We can take any circumstance in our life and use it to talk about ourselves and focus on ourselves. Look at me, I'm so sad. No one likes me, and I ran over a dog on my way to work. Woe is me. That's not humility. That's a focus on self, which is fueled by pride. Humility is not the same kind of character trait like love, joy, or peace, which are all commanded in the Bible. Humility allows things like the fruit of the Spirit to flourish in your life. Humility is more like a trajectory in your life. What direction are you going? It is an attitude of self-forgetfulness. So it's a trajectory, this journey, downward, not upward. So I promise two pictures, okay? Two pictures of humility. There are a few pictures that the Old Testament uses for humility that are carried forth into the New Testament. I want to focus on lowliness and poverty. And Peter uses this idea of lowliness. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand that he may raise you up at the proper time. So which direction are you headed, up or down? And also the idea of of poverty is used as a synonym for humility in the Old Testament. God, I like this poverty and lowliness because we can feel the sting of not being the best, of being knocked down a notch or two. We can open our wallets and count how much or how little money is in there. We know the idea of poverty. So I like these pictures because we can visualize them well. In the Old Testament, the humble are the afflicted, the lowly, and the poor. These are the people that they know they need help. So we need God's grace. God's grace is only needed by those who need it. Let me read a few verses for you from Psalm 34. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Those are the godly, afflicted, poor who are humble. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Poverty being, I know I have a need. God, come help me. The humble as the lowly and the poor carries forward into the New Testament. Do you remember Mary's song from Luke 1? My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. She goes on and says, he has shown the strength of with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, there's that lowliness, and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And then in Luke 4, Jesus says, this quotes from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So you have this trajectory from the Old to the New Testament, the idea of lowliness and poverty. So the question is for you, dear friends, what's the trajectory of your life? I'm not asking if you're rich or poor, if you're successful, you're good at your job, or anything like that. I'm just asking, what's your goal and trajectory in life? Is it to make yourself great and to promote yourself? Is it toward riches in a high position? Or is it under the mighty hand of God? It is difficult to be humble when we are rich and have a high position. If we have money and standing, we don't really need much, so we don't seek God in his grace. And this puts us as Americans in a very dangerous place. Because we think America is the greatest country in the world. And that makes us, that kind of makes our heads big, let's be honest. And we are a very wealthy nation. So this is a doubly dangerous position to be in. And so when we go, we breathe the air of wealth and prestige. And because we are sinners, we want to follow that path of pride and be our own gods. Like, that's really appealing. To do that, to follow that trajectory toward pride. But whether we feel it or not, we need God and his grace, and we do not want his opposition. So, dear friends, let us then continue on a journey of humility toward God and his grace. And that's the trajectory of your life, toward God, toward his grace, away from pride. Next week, we're going to focus on and be specific about how to fight against pride and to put on humility. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are gracious with us and that you give more grace. And Lord, I pray that you would expose our pride and our sin and help us on this journey to humility. Father, I pray that you would help us know our own need of grace and that you would help us to love one another and help each other on this journey of humility. And Lord, we need your grace, and I pray that in your grace that you would show us our need of your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.